chapter 15 tonight. We're going to start out there. We're going to talk a little bit about waiting on God. You know, you wonder sometime, well, why don't I just move here? Why don't I just go there? Why don't I just do this? Is God really in charge of my life? Does he pick the things that I do? Does he get involved with all the little things that he has in store? And there are times that we begin to wonder about that. God, are you into this? Are you into the little things? Are you into the big things? Are you really that much involved in my life that you have to maybe put it on somebody else's person's heart to be able to stop me from doing something else? You see, God does that. And if you're a believer, God is running your life. He is orchestrating those steps if you allow him to do that. If you are thinking, you know what, I can do anything I want, I can go anywhere I want, I can move anywhere I want, and yet I'm going to tell you that God has a plan for you, and he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be submitted to him and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to look a little bit tonight at really four points. Four points. We're going to start out as waiting on God, and sometimes waiting on God, God uses that to get our attention. That you're not looking around and pulling something out and saying, I know this person. This person's able to get me in the door. I'm friends with this individual. And yet, God might even be able to use that waiting on him to come to the end of ourselves. And then all of a sudden, he has our undivided attention. I wonder if you're in a place like that tonight. That maybe God has your attention. Or maybe you've not come to that place yet. That you just go, you know what, I'm doing this, I'm looking at here, where am I going to get this job, what's up ahead? And yet God says, you know what, I want your attention, please. The next part is, when he gets our attention, after we've waited on him, that there are times that he begins to open those doors. Times that you begin to start stepping through. That's when this is the third point, is that's when things get interesting. They get interesting. And then, of course, finally, our final step tonight is God has a perfect timing in all of it. How many have been to a place or some situation arises within your life that all of a sudden, man, you just stepped here and you're glad you weren't a little bit further out in the street or someplace in a crosswalk or something like that? We're going to show just a short video clip in just a few minutes. Let me get started with this and just kind of share with you, why do things happen? How do we escape those things? Man, I am so glad I did not go with that person over there, or I didn't go to this place. You ever had that happen to you? And after a while, you heard about what took place at some event, and you're going, man, I'm glad I didn't go. What was that? How did that happen? I don't know. But let's take a look. Acts chapter 15, and let's start out, and let's go all the way down, because we're going to take this, we're going to go through most of 16 tonight. I'll go through it fast. But I want to talk to you about picking the right people, going to the right places, and sometimes disappointments that come into our life. You know, you've wondered about that. Does God really guide my steps? Is he involved in the little things that affect me and the decisions that I make? What about providence? Providence is something that, you know, everything's kind of preordained there. Close calls, accidents, events that you and I go through. Those are times that might be in the wrong place at the wrong time, or maybe you just missed something that you should have missed. Well, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on their next, really second missionary journey. Let me read this to you. Let's go up to verse 36. We're going to go down. Father, would you bless your word as we talk about it tonight? Would you open it up and speak to our hearts? Would you give us the things that you want us to take with us tonight? Some tools for our belts. Some ability to say, you know what? I'm going to wait, and then I'm going to go when you tell me that I can go, and that door looks like it's plainly open. So, Father, we give this night to you. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him, and one who would depart from them when they were in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You know, Mark is Barnabas's nephew, and he went the first time with them on their journey, and they got to Pamphylia, and he said, you know what, I'm homesick, I'm out of here. I don't know what happened, but he went back to Jerusalem. and he wasn't ready for it. And now here they are getting ready to go on this missionary journey again. And they don't really have it completely planned out, as you will see in just a few minutes here, but they're ready to go. And their determination is to go and visit the brothers, visit the churches that they had been to before, and see how they're doing. And they were building their team, they were getting them ready, and they had been back from their first missionary journey, back in Antioch, probably about 3 years, it's determined. And now they're getting ready to go back again. But John Mark is not really on the radar as far as Paul is concerned. Paul is the really the point man. He is the leader, and he's going to decide who goes or not. But you know what? Barnabas, really, and he was referred to as a leader as well, and they had gone together, and of course, he wanted him to go with them. And sometimes things like that just happen. We just don't get in agreement with something, and something that maybe for me might be good, for someone else, it might not be. So Paul insisted that they should not take him. Then, verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Mark and Barnabas has a completely different missionary team, a new team, and they go out to Cyprus. And of course, you never hear of Barnabas again. Never hear of him again. I want to share with you very quickly a very, very short clip, and I want you to watch it. And I want you to think to yourself, would I live my life after I see this, if I was one of these individuals, would I live my life a little bit different? Would I see things different? Would I, God, did you protect me, or what happened there? So I'll just show this for a minute, and then we'll get back to the Word.
The FDSA movie.
That would have hurt, wouldn't it? What about that? What about those close calls like that? That all of a sudden you're walking down the street and a tree goes, and if you were about 6 inches over this way, it would have hit you and just crushed you. And in any one of those situations there, just a few inches, not feet, just inches over, and it would have taken them out. What about that? Does God run our lives? Is he in charge of things? And why do things like that happen, and how that all works? You know, pretty much, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready for this next trip, this journey, and pretty much they had figured out what they were going to do and where they were going to go. But as we shall see, God had other plans. I think any time that we come before the Lord, and I really wonder why these two guys didn't just settle their dispute there and say, let's pray about this. Let's don't go away sharp like that. Let's don't go away. Let's be amicable. Let's come in peace. Let's pray about this. Maybe God wants to do something else. As we're going to see in just a few minutes here, that I don't know what Paul was really doing, but he was a man of the Spirit. He was a man that had just a handle on the things of God. When God would speak to him, he would listen to him. But here it is that we wonder it. Well, have you ever had that happen before? You kind of take the bull by the horn and say, you know what? This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. And yet, as we get closer to the event, you might and thought everybody was on the same page, but God begins to bring some changes. begins to say, you know what, I'm going to do something different. And there's nothing that you can do about it. That those doors begin to shut and somebody just gets stiff and say, no, that's not the way I want to go. Well, Paul had his team picked out, and it appears that Barnabas had his team picked out as well. His nephew Mark had been bailed out of their first journey, as we talked about that. But sometimes during a situation like that, where there's no real agreement, you know what? We just need to stop and pray. We need to just stop and pray. And of course, they could agree to disagree. We can do that as Christians. Because Barnabas took off for Cyprus, and he rolls off those pages of the Bible. We never see him again. But you know what? What about Mark? We're going to see him again in the life of Paul. Because later on, when Paul's in prison, and I'll read that scripture in just a few minutes, that Paul is going to be there, and he's going to say to him in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, get Mark and bring him, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. And you know what? You think about Mark, well, here's a guy that's kind of wimped out. He kind of bailed out. But God was getting that young man ready for something later on in his life. There are some of you that are thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm getting older now. And maybe God can't really use me. He's looking at those younger people. Yes, he is. But some of you that are getting older and you're thinking, man, it's too late for me. I'm telling you, it's not too late. Because Mark had that gearing up and getting ready behind the scenes. There are some of you that have walked into this sanctuary tonight. And you have kind of looked to yourself and go, well, here I am another week here. I brought myself in, but you know what? I don't really see any changes taking place in my life. As a matter of fact, you've come in here tonight and you're going, God, am I ever going to change? Am I the same old person? But I want to tell you something. God is working. Stay close to him. Abide in him. Walk with him. Be honest with him. Be intimate with him. Watch what God does. Stay with him. Don't give up. Don't give up. I hate that when people just go, well, I'm not going to church anymore. That really wasn't for me. And, you know, I'm just kind of taking a rest. But don't do that. Keep coming. Keep growing. Stay close to the Lord. He's making those changes in your life. Little by little by little. That's what he does. One little step at a time, one day at a time. And that's what God is doing with us. I wonder if God just absolutely invaded this situation and really set up two missionary trips. I wonder if Mark maybe was still not ready for the tough stuff yet. We're going to see that it's going to get tough for Paul and Silas as they take out. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas are about to run into some major problems if you're familiar with Acts 16. Frustrations and things that are going to come their way. But I wonder if Mark really wasn't up for it. And God didn't want to set him up for, you know, for failure. God doesn't want to do that. I'm out of here. Maybe he would have said it again and it would have stopped a lot of the growth that he had. God knows what he's doing. He knows there may be things in our lives that we might not be ready for. You're going, I want that. I want to do that. You know, Kathy and I were one of those predicaments this morning. And we've been wondering, hey, we need to take a vacation before you get back to work. You know, what can we do? And a lot of times I've been at the base. God's kind of opened the door for me to take a break from that place for a while. But you know what? We had a predicament this morning, and we just stopped everything. You know, I was looking at hotels and stuff like that. They're so expensive, especially in the summer. And if you get something that's close by the beach, it's really out to lunch. You know, you're just thinking, man, that's out the chart. And we began to just say, we need to stop. I'm one of those guys that say, honey, let's go up to family camp. And my wife will look, we went there for years with all our kids. She goes, honey, we don't have any kids anymore. Oh, that's right. They're not here anymore. You know, and there's just a lot of kids, the Nadelbergs, the Atkinsons, the people from our other church, Hosanna Chapel. We would all go up there every year and just had a blast doing it. Love being a family camp. And then we thought about a cabin. Then we thought of a hotel, all this kind of stuff. So finally we prayed together and we just said, you know what? Hey, what about this? And we decided to, you know what, that'll work. We did. Signed up. It's all over. Ready to go. And so sometimes we just need to pray, don't we? Just stop and pray and say, God, what is it that you want? And sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. And this gets us to our next part. Let's take a look at chapter 16. Well, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed but his father was a Greek. We believe that from the language there in the original Greek, that possibly Timothy's father had passed away. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, Paul wanted to take him on with him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. If your mom's a Jew, you're a Jew. And this was just getting him so he would be able to go into the synagogues without being held back because he was not fully circumcised, or really maybe he was a half-breed in some of the Jewish mind, but no, he was ready to go. However, it seemed good, and Paul wanted him to go with him, had him circumcised. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. So God was doing an awesome work. God was doing something that was just allowing it to be, you know, Paul's probably thinking, you ever had that thing starting out well, and you're going, this is good. We are tracking. We are in the groove. And then all of a sudden, something begins to change. Something begins to happen, and this is where we begin to look at ourselves and go, you know what? I need to learn to maybe, as Paul is about to learn, I need to wait on the Lord. I need to allow God to get my attention. I'm looking back and forth. I need to look up. Watch what happens here. Well, they went through, and everything's cool. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, increased in numbers daily. Now, verse 6, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And of course, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how the Lord spoke to them by that. Maybe there was a sign on a city, don't come in here, Christians. You know, I don't know what happened. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit that just ministered to Paul. You know what? I just feel like I need to stop. I feel God is speaking to me about that. And then watch what happens here. Verse 7, and after they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, these are not just areas that are a walk in the park. They're a very long distance from each other. They're probably weeks from each other. And I don't know how long the journey was, and I don't know how far they got before the Lord began to speak to them and say, you know what, that's not the direction that I want you to go either. And those are times when that frustration comes in and the doors begin to start shutting that you're going, man, what's going on? God, what are you doing here? And I'm sure they probably thought, God, what are you doing? What are you trying to show us? What aren't we seeing? You know, sometimes and something you can might be waiting for you down the line, and you might not be ready for it, and God knows what he's doing. He is involved in our lives, including just those little things. And if they would have went on to this city or this city, who knows what would have happened. But God had a plan, and they needed to get in line with it. I got transferred to a new city job one day when I worked for the city of Bellflower, and a man hated it. I hated that job. I heard the city of Lakewood had an opening, and I thought, you know what? Wow, that's the perfect place to work. I would love to work for that city. I practiced much on the interview. I did scenarios. I had other people that had the same job that I did, and man, they drilled me, and they got me ready so I'd be able to walk in and be able to pass that with no problem. But they picked another person. I thought I did pretty good, and I prayed, God, give me that job. I know that's got to be from you. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And I wondered, I was perplexed. God, how could you shut that? I'm not happy here with what I'm doing. But you know what? The Lord says, hey, stay there. I'm going to use that in some things in your life. You see, I want to shape you and mold you. I'm not ready for you to do what I want you to do later on. And you can't see the whole picture then. But I want you to trust me. I know what I'm doing. And I saw that guy later on, about 2 or 3 years later, at an event in the city of Lakewood. And I came up, I said, hey, I'm Steve, you know, how's that job going? And he said, you know, it is the worst thing that I could have ever done in my life. He says, this boss that I work for is so terrible. He yells at me in front of other people. I am so stressed out that my health is killing me. I'm just deteriorating. I hate it here. And I thought to myself, praise God that I didn't go there. You know what? God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. You know what? When we begin to whine and complain, we are complaining many times against the will of God. we're not doing. We might be doing something and might wanting to do something different, but God is trying to protect us, my friends. We need to trust in His plans, and when those doors are shut, know that He is the one that has the hand on the handle. He really does, or the doorknob, however you want to say it. Good time to wait on the Lord. Trust in His time. He will show you. You know, so is God involved in the little things we need to even care about? Most of the world would say He's really not concerned about the day-to-day things in our life. And I'm talking about Christians. But yet there are things that the non-Christian can be concerned about as well. He gets that, I would say, general grace. You know, the rain, the sun, the food, the seeds, and all the things that go along with it. I was listening to two guys on the radio the other day from a station called KFI AM 640. And some Christian lady called them, leaving a message regarding a drought that possibly was from the judgment of God upon our state. They criticized her. They began to bag on her in the worst way. They called her names, archaic, an idiot. They replied, God doesn't get involved in little things like this on this planet. He has so many other things to do. Lady, why would He do something like that? Now, I don't know if God is judging us or not. I've got my thoughts. Maybe. But I would not be so quick to burn on her. Look at the book of Amos. Let me read this story to you. Read the passage. Don't need to turn to it. In Amos 4:7, it says this, and this is God speaking. For I withheld rain from you when you were still 3 months into the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld the rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink the water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So I would say that God has a pretty good handle on who gets rain and who doesn't get rain. So we do know that God is at work, giving rain and holding it back. You know, God is providentially working in your life and in mine, guiding us with His Spirit, directing our path. I wonder if Mark, later on in life, read the account of what is about to take place in this story. I wonder, as he read it, he probably thought to himself, man, I am so glad I was not with those guys. I am so happy, man. Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, man, you got me out of that. So he went to Cyprus instead, and God knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. Paul's partner, Silas, would be along as a team member with him. He is a well-seasoned believer. The Bible says in Acts 15:22 that he was a chosen man from their company in Jerusalem. And he went to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And, of course, they were leading men among the brethren. The Bible says that. You see it right in there. As we're looking at chapter 16, Paul sets out, things are going well. All of a sudden, things begin to change around. If you look at and notice in verse 6 and 7, as we read, doors are being shut. I've experienced that lately. Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, they tried to go through those doors, but you know what? It just didn't work. I do believe that there are places, my friends, for each one of us. Being in the perfect will of God is where you want to be. You do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Amen. Man, now we are running up and down the land, and there's not the short distance, as I said. How did he know that the Holy Spirit was saying? I don't know, as we said. But you know what? Paul did, and he knew that God told him, hey, you know what? I'm shutting the door here, and I'm shutting it over here. You know, we've heard an old saying, and I don't think it's in the Bible, at least I can't find it anywhere. When one door closes, another door opens. Anybody ever heard that before? Sometimes those doors don't open right away, do they? Sometimes it's waiting on God. That was written, by the way, or given to us from Alexander Graham Bell. He had a lot of troubles in his inventions, and he always looked for those other doors. There are times that you and I need to trust that God has His hand on the handle. And don't try to kick something down. And when He shut one door, don't try to go back and say, man, I got to get back in there. There are times that God just say, I'm shutting this door. And I'll tell you if I want you to go back. and I'll tell you if I want you to go to another door. When one door closes, you might want to stop and wait on God. No one can shut those doors, and no one can open them when he does it. Because God has his hand on that handle. Revelation says this in chapter 3 regarding what was taking place in the church of Philadelphia. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. When God shuts those doors, don't try to kick down the door. Learn to rest in God's perfect will and wait patiently for him. I think sometimes that we've got it all figured out. Learn to back off and wait. God, I'm waiting on you. I'm allowing you to show me what the next move in my life is. Humility is one of those things that we need to come to the place and recognize he knows better than me. It's humbling to stand back and say, and people might even look at you, do something. You've got to do something. No, you don't. There are times that God says, I want you to wait on me. I want you to trust in me and be patient. It's humbling that when other people think that you're crazy while you're waiting on the Lord. Patience, we want to get in a hurry, don't we? I'm in a hurry. Got to buy this thing. Got to have this thing. You know, my wife says to me sometimes, man, there's going to be another deal down there. You don't need to get that right now. You know what? We need to wait. Need to listen to other people. Gents, we need to listen to our wives, don't we? Yeah, we do. Those disappointments that can come our way are maybe God's appointments when we wait. Number one, release our faith. It releases our faith. We begin to really believe that he is running our life, that he is on the throne. Then it releases our faith and makes us stronger, because now we are giving God an opportunity to show us the next move. To show us the next move. Sometimes we can become so impatient that we might even, again, try to kick that door down. When God closes the door, leave it closed. Let him open it. Psalms 27:14 tells us this. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, verse 9, here it is. God's got Paul's attention. Go a little bit further. After they had come to Messiah, the Spirit didn't permit him. So they're passing through Messiah. They came to the port city of Troas. They're in the right place now to hear what God would say to them. God has Paul's attention. He's waiting on the Lord. And guess what? Here it comes, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. Come on over and help us. It is believed that Paul had probably 6 visions, according to John MacArthur, in his life. And this is one of them. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So everybody's in agreement, tells the team, they all say, let's go. We're determined. We're absolutely persuaded that that is where God wants us to go. And then they are called upon to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samaras, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Some days. You know, there are times that as God got Paul's attention, that man, he looks up and said, here it is. There's a ship waiting for him. They're ready to go. They get on board. They're sailing over there. It appears that they spent the night on one of the islands on the way because of probably some bad weather. But there are times in life where God will bring you to the end of yourself. You're going, here, that door shut. And you come to the end of yourself, and every plan and every person that you could help and open new doors for you, it's just not working. No ace in the hole, no back pocket, whatever, or credit card or something like that. It just isn't going to work. Then he steps in and does something amazing. He has a way of getting a hold of us. God does. Yes, he does. And having us look up. Look up. I have something for you, and you would never dream of, the Lord would say to us. God might want us to go to a little different direction than you're planning to do. I'm getting your attention. And many times God wants to broaden our perspective. Our perspective. I need to look and wait. A Navy chaplain called me the other day And I used to work with this guy, and we had a great ministry together down there, and he's in a different part of the base. I worked closely with this man. We were good friends. He said to me, "What are you going to do now?" And I said, "You and I have the same CO, that means commanding officer, and I am just like you. You see, this guy was waiting to get transferred. Well, I already did. We are both awaiting orders," I told him. "We're both awaiting orders." He goes, "Okay, all right, I like that." He's from Mississippi. He's got a very strong accent. So Psalms 37:34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land." I like to label this part of the chapter as we get going through verse 11 through 15, when things get interesting. Things get interesting. There are times that we come to a place, you know what? Here it is. We've waited. It's got our attention. Now it's going to get interesting. Verse 11, it says this, "Therefore sailing, made a straight course, got to Philippi," verse 12, "and there we are, Macedonia, this colony," in verse 13. "Now on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Now, of course, this is for Jewish people to go there by the riverside. They did not have a synagogue in Philippi because they probably did not have 10 men that would make up a synagogue. So the ladies, probably some of them are Jewish ladies, they're out there. And Paul begins to preach to them at this place of prayer. And these people come to know the Lord. So they go out there, this place of prayer. Verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart in heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'I have judged me, or if you've judged me, to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded them." Now, this lady sold purple garments, and purple, it's really for royalty. And she probably had a very, very decent income coming in. It is believed that she had a very large home, and she used it for the glory of God, especially after she got saved. We'll see at the very end of this chapter that it is believed that that was really one of the first churches that was held in her home there in Philippi. But she allows Paul to stay there. Things are getting better, and then things are just about to change. Let's go down. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain," verse 16, "a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination," that really one who is able to tell the future, one who's able to tell the future. "The girl was possessed by demonic forces that apparently were good at predicting the future. The Greeks called this spirit Python, or a snake. She had investors who were making a lot of money off what she did." Notice, as we get into verse 18, let me read it to you. "This girl followed Paul," verse 17, "and us, and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" You know what? What she said was true. You know, it seems like Satan puts all kind of smoke screens up and puts truth in his words and the things that he says to us to get us to believe really differently. "These men show us the way to the Most High God." El Elyon, that's the old word for the God in the highest. And of course, you know what? It's truth. People are looking at it. But you know what? Sometimes we see all kinds of things on TV. They show these mediums, and these guys have a pretty good, They come up with some pretty interesting things about what took place in a family. You ever watch one of those? And you see that and you go, "Wow, how could that guy know that stuff?" You know, there could be tricks. They could know the family before them. But could it be that it's a spirit of, really, they called it a familiar spirit. And it's true. It's true. This is real stuff. Satan is a real being, and he can trick people into getting their eyes of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and getting him on some things that really don't make any difference in the world. And it gets us off track, believing something totally different than what we should be different. And of course, in the Old Testament, it tells us, stay away from soothsayers, stay away from fortune tellers. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Well, verse 18, she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the mountain or marketplace and to the authorities. You know, it's interesting that I don't know how long it was before they discovered that what she did before, she couldn't do it anymore. She couldn't tell people's future. She couldn't maybe even relate to people in a good way. It's interesting being around somebody that's demon-possessed. I mean, it's kind of crazy. It's kind of scary, to tell you the truth. I've seen it. Been right here in church. And they can call out things that are amazing. They even call out, they call out somebody's sin. It's just, it's crazy. You know, it has not been dealt with yet. And very, very interesting. I think that we enter into something new as Paul was. It can get exciting. It can get interesting real fast. And of course, they were entering into that kind of stuff. By the way, the city of Philippi was a colony that was, it's a Roman colony, and they would duplicate that when you would go into this little colony. It was Roman garrisons on the wall, very large wall. And inside the streets, it was all guarded. It was very, very nice. Statues, fountains, things that you would see in Rome would be just kind of duplicated there in this little Roman colony. They had dug up, I took a course in Greco-Roman architecture when I was going to college, and they had dug up the streets of Philippi from back at the time of Christ, and they found through the streets these bumps that were in the road. And they wondered, and they were trying to figure out what they were, and they finally came to the conclusion that they were speed bumps. Nothing's changed. When Junior would take the chariot out for a ride around the city, it just slowed him down. It kept him going slower. So anyway, they had a sign on the city as Paul and Silas were making their way in, and Timothy and Luke. As they made their way in, they would see this sign that says, no illegal religions are to be worshipped in this city. So it was another reason that they went out of the city and prayed out there. Any religion in the Roman Empire had to be registered. And if it wasn't registered, it wasn't really accepted. Rome was very, very sympathetic for many of the religions, so something they allowed to do. Well, I don't know how it happened, but something really changed at a point. This gal did not have the ability to tell the future anymore and tell the people about what was going to take on. So their guys got really mad because it's going to touch really their pocket. But let's take a look a little bit further here. And they brought them to the magistrates. Here it is, verse 19. And the master saw their hope and profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. These are some violent terms, man. They beat them with rods, it says, with many stripes, and then they threw them. They didn't just place them in there. Here, let me help you in here. They threw them in there, stuck them in stocks, you know, fastened their feet to chains and kept them in there. But at midnight, something is about to happen. You see, in Acts 9:16, God showed Ananias, really someone that Paul would first meet, that he was a chosen vessel, and that he showed him ahead of time the things that he was going to suffer. How would you like that? That God shows you, you're getting saved, you're accepting my son as Lord and Savior, but you're going to go through a beatdown, probably through your whole walk. You're going to come to cities and they're going to whoop on you a lot. I don't think I want to go that way, but it happened for him. That is the way it was. I don't know what's better. Don't tell me, I would say. I don't want to know. But he knew. He knew what was going to happen. Well, verse 25, here it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul was being watched, it says. And this would be a deciding factor. Praying and worshiping God in song, and the rest of the prisoners are listening. People are watching you, even when you don't think that they are. I wonder how Mark would have reacted if he came along. This is the part I'm talking about of the trip. He probably said later, "I am so glad I did not come." You know, God knows what you and I can handle, and he knows what we can't. And God, you know, for whatever reason, these guys were in there, and they're about to be a testimony to all these other people. You know, as we get on here and these guys are singing, I don't know about you, but I probably would have complaining, "Lord, why is this happening? Why did this happen?" Instead, these guys are praying and they're singing hymns to God and everybody's listening. Verse 26, suddenly there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. This is a violent kind of a scene here. Foundations are shaking, prison doors are opening, and the chains are loosed. Three things that take place there. And what an awesome, awesome thing. This is not just a little shaker, but a great seismic, biblical proportion earthquake. Foundation shaken, doors fly open, everybody's chains are off. If God reacts in this manner with prayer and praise, and it's displayed especially when things that happen should cause us to respond like the rest of the world, I wonder if we start practicing that more. Could you imagine the changes we might make in our cities, in this country? Might give God a chance to shake a few things up a little bit more, a little bit more. Well, the keeper of the prison awakes from a sleep. This is his worst nightmare, by the way. And seeing the prison doors open, supposing that prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You know, of course, that is what he would have to do, because if someone escapes under his watch, his life for his. That's the way it was in Rome. Paul called out and he said, and he draws his sword. He's supposing these guys have fled. He's going to kill himself, but Paul calls out with a loud voice saying, "Do not or do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're all here." You know, maybe I would have thought to myself, "I'm just being honest with you. Just go ahead." You know, I don't care, you know, but you know what? Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light. He ran and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he says, "What must I do to be saved? To be saved." Hey, you know what? This guy really did not know what he's talking about. And the Greek language does not seem to intimate the plan of salvation, because he really didn't hear it yet. He really didn't know everything that Paul was sharing about. But it's just saying, "Hey, what do I got to do? You know, I'm a mess. I just woke up from a nightmare and everything is shaking. What do I have to do to be saved?" Well, Paul is about to tell him. And as he does, he calls him out and he says this, and he brought them out. Verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and will be saved, and so will your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family, they were baptized. I'd like to look at this part as God's perfect timing. You know, there are times that Paul didn't know what he was going to do when he got to Philippi. Met a lady, met some other ladies, got to stay in a house, got to see a young lady that was demon-possessed set free. And then he goes and he displays the glory of God and the power of God to those people in that jail. And then the jailer, there it is. Not only the jailer, but his whole household is going to be saved, and they are baptized. Amazing things. God does have a timing. And many times you and I can't see the whole picture when we head out. But I'll tell you, as we walk with the Lord, wait on the Lord, watch what he does. It's amazing what he does. Brought them out, tells him about it. Well, he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." I wonder why they all of a sudden that stirred them up. Let them go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." Man, you're free. Well, Paul had something in his back pocket that he had not shown them yet. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come down themselves and get us out." You know what? If you beat a Roman citizen uncondemned, that was not tried, you are in big trouble. Every one of these officials that worked for Rome could be dismissed, could be absolutely dismissed from their positions. And the Roman colony status as a colony of Rome, that could be revoked because of what they did to this man. Now he pulls it out. Now the tables are turned. You ever notice that? That God is able to take something that everything seems to be against you because you did what God told him to do. The tables now have been turned. And now Paul has the upper hand because God allowed him to have it. You see, he kept quiet when he could have spoke out and said, "Don't beat me, man. I'm a Roman citizen." But he chose not to do that. I believe the Holy Spirit probably informed him not to. Stay quiet. I'm going to use this. They're going to whip on me. He said, I'll take care of it. So anyway, they're going to go in peace. Paul said to him that, verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. They were terrorized. And when they heard that they were Romans, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They did that to Jesus. Remember the same kind of thing in Gadara. He goes over there for a specific journey. At least he knew why he was going to Gadara. One man was crying out at night in those caves and was demon-possessed as well. And Jesus could hear him, and he had those men leave all those thousands of people, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. There's one man there, and Jesus sets him free. Same kind of thing. Depart from us, all the other people. Get out of here. Well, he didn't really leave right away. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, see, the brethren were gathered there by this time. Time had gone on. They encouraged them, and they departed. Good things took place when he went to Philippi. Something way different than what they thought was going to happen, but it happened. All those officials, all those people, all those prisoners, God had something that he wanted to accomplish. And Paul didn't know what was going to happen. And you don't know what's going to happen in your life. God's appointed times, many times, are our disappointments. And we can look at things and go, "Man, I'm disappointed in that." God has something better. He's doing something different. We need to trust him with that. I don't know where you're at tonight, and maybe you're waiting for God to do something. Look at him. Look up. Let him get your attention. "God, what would you have me do?" Let him show you the next step that he wants to do in your life. And step in it. Step in it. He holds that door. Walk through that door. See what he has for you. I think you'll be surprisingly amazed what he's able to do. Amen.